Galatians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 10 today. And if you're new here, welcome. And I'll give you a bit of understanding into what we're doing. A lot of churches do a lot of different kinds of stuff, to each his own. The way that we do it here is typically we'll just open the Bible and we'll go through it verse by verse, line by line, so that we get a full context of what Scripture says. And when we're done, we close up, and next Sunday we open up to where we left off the Sunday prior. And so that way we can get a full context of each book of the Bible. Right now we're in the book of Galatians, and when we're finished with Galatians, we'll move on to something else. And so that's typically how we do it. We give the Bible, the Word of God, a very central position in our worship services because we believe that the Word of God is, or at least should be, central to our lives. Okay? And so we give a lot of time and attention to Scripture, and that's what we'll be doing this morning. So last week we left off at Galatians 3:9. Today we pick it up right there. And I'm going to pray one more time before we start. Father, I thank you for bringing us together and giving us a chance to study your word and to learn about you and the reason that we exist. The Bible shows us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We know this to be true. We invite you to show us what that means, that you would steer our lives and soften our hearts and give us a desire to serve you and seek you. And we pray for you to initiate the whole process, knowing that if it's up to us, we just may never get around to it. And so we ask you to continue or initiate that now in us, giving us a mind of understanding and a heart that desires to worship you with our life. And we invite your Holy Spirit to begin that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. What we've been seeing in Galatians thus far is the Apostle Paul, through this letter that he's writing to a bunch of different churches, he's been really emphasizing the idea of grace. Okay? And just so that we get this out of the way, so that everybody knows what grace is before we jump into it, is grace is undeserved favor from God. God just does something nice for you that you didn't earn and you didn't deserve. Not only do you not deserve it, but you've probably done a lot to cancel out any semblance of deserving in the first place. So we're not only undeserving, we're ill-deserving. Okay? Honestly, we're all ill-deserving. Okay? We've done something. Just think now. I'll give you a moment of silence. You can think back over the course of your life and come to that conclusion for yourself. Yes, indeed, I have done something that would disqualify me from ever getting anything good from God. And yet, by His grace, He continues to give us good gifts. Okay, the greatest, His Son, Jesus. The Bible says that His love toward us was demonstrated in this, that while we were still sinners, He sent His Son to die for us. That's, in some circles, that's called insane. That's called clinically cuckoo, all right? That you would, for your enemy, not just a stranger, but somebody who is your avowed enemy, send somebody you love to die in their place. That's unheard of. But that's a demonstration of God's love, that while we were still His enemy, while we were still sinners, so we weren't deserving of it, in fact, we were ill-deserving of it, and He gave us the gift of His Son anyway. That's called grace. Okay, and the issue in the churches of Galatia, and the reason that Paul is writing this letter to these churches, is because they were really starting to tinker with the application of God's grace in their life. And you and I can do that too, where everything I just told you may make sense. All right, yes, Jesus died for me, and that's a wonderful gift. And you're right, Pastor, I don't deserve it. But I can receive it anyway, because God said I could. Jesus died for me, even though I'm a sinner, and I can be forgiven. Okay? Now, we may understand that, and we may accept that, but some of us, from this day forward, are actually going to live our Christian life trying to earn salvation that Jesus supposedly died for 2,000 years ago. But if he died for it, isn't it been paid for? And my forgiveness is just as sure as the sun is bright? That it's a done deal? And yet some people will try to earn their forgiveness and salvation by doing certain things, right? We try to be a really good Christian so that God will let us into heaven. Or we try to observe certain rituals or Christian practices and hopes that God will look at us and go, well, I wasn't so sure I was going to let them in before, but now, after they've taken communion, for sure I got to let them in. You know, oh, they got baptized. Well, you know, it was questionable before, but it's a done deal now. I mean, look at how wet they are. Right? So what Paul is saying, and the argument behind this letter is, Jesus is enough. He's all you need. He did die 2,000 years ago. He did cancel the debt. The only responsibility that you have, if any, is to put your trust in Him. Have faith in that work that He did for you, and it's a sealed deal. Receive by faith the promise of God. That's his argument. Okay? You must receive this by faith that it is a done deal. And if you don't do that, you're just as unsaved as you were before Jesus ever died. Okay? It's like somebody saying, I've got tickets to the symphony. You can have one. Now, you're not going to go to the symphony unless you actually take that ticket. And Jesus is saying, I am offering you forgiveness and salvation. I will clear your record of all sins. He's got the ticket. He's offering it. But you ain't got any salvation unless you take that offer. So when that promise is made, you must, by faith, believe. Okay? Now this may come as a bit of an offense to you, but let me state it clearly. Baptism doesn't save you. If you were baptized as a baby, it didn't do anything except get you wet and make you cry. Okay? Communion, it didn't do it. If anything, it whet your appetite for a little more juice and a few more crackers. But there's no magical wand that when I take communion or get baptized or do something Christian that suddenly I've bought my way in to God's favor. What's happening in these churches, and the reason this letter is being written, is because after Paul came to them and preached the free gift of God through Jesus, salvation and forgiveness for sins, that's it. Put your faith in that promise. Then he would move on to another community, keep preaching that message. But there were others who would come along behind him at a safe distance, following up with his message, saying, everything that Paul taught is fine, but if you really want to be forgiven of your sins and you really want to be saved, you have to be following the law of Moses. You have to be circumcised. You have to slaughter goats. You have to be careful of what you wear. You have to cut your hair. You have to observe certain dietary laws. You have to keep all the rules. And so the question becomes, which one is it? That's the question for you and I today, 2011. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. You're going to go to a church today who preaches Jesus will save you. It's by faith alone. That's what I'm telling you. Then next week you're going to go to a different church, and then you're going to find that they're preaching that you baptism is so important that you've got to get your kids baptized. You've got to be baptized. You've got to make sure that you've got that taken care of. And suddenly it becomes a formula to get to heaven. And the question is, well, which one is it? Am I supposed to be a good little Christian? Wear the right clothes and say the right things and do the right stuff to get God to like me? Here's a bit of logic to back up the argument that you'll be saved by faith, not by works. Is there anybody in this room that thinks that they can do such good things with the rest of their life that it's going to cancel out the horrible things you've already done? Like, honestly, would any of us dare to stand up and say, yes, I'm such a good person that I could actually earn my way to heaven? Because, guys, the debt on my account was huge before Jesus showed up. And I can tell you that I was a pretty straight-laced kid. To this day, I've never smoked a cigarette. Ain't I something special? Before I turned 30 years old, I bet I had more alcohol through, like, cough syrup as a kid than I did through any kind of booze. I was a good kid. I've never been arrested, never been in trouble with the law, never committed crimes that I got caught for. But there's all kinds of things down deep that God calls sin that I tended to overlook because my culture said it was okay. Believe me, the debt was huge before Jesus showed up. So Paul is going to set the record straight for the Galatians, and God is setting the record straight for us. You will be saved and forgiven by putting your faith and trust in His Son and not your own works. Okay? Not your own goodness. So today we're going to talk about the law. You see? Law. His excursus or his teaching, his lesson is moving now. He's already touched on grace and what grace is and how grace should be viewed. And now he's going to switch a little bit and start talking about law. And for the next couple of weeks, he's going to really hit this issue of law. And what's it for? And when he says law, you have to understand that he's talking about all the Old Testament stuff. Okay? And they understood very well what law meant. The law of Moses. You ever read the Old Testament? You ever read the law of Moses? It's the part of the Bible that makes you go, oh, hell, this is boring. I don't get it. I don't understand what any of it means. I don't know. Maybe you're not supposed to. You tell me what it means. I mean, there's some crazy, crazy stuff in there. You start reading about the law, you will be overwhelmed. It was meant to be overwhelming. You're like, I can't even plant my garden right. You're like, oh my gosh, my hair is cut wrong. I'm serious. You start looking into the law, you're going to find out that there was actually God-given rules on how to plant a garden. There's God-given rules on how to cut your hair. There's God-given rules for some really dirty, nasty, embarrassing things that I'll pass by right now until we get to the book of Leviticus, and I'm forced to teach you what they mean. But there's some really, really weird stuff in there. And so when you read through the Old Testament, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of commandments, not just 10. There's hundreds of commandments. And it is overwhelming. So when we talk about law, that's what we're talking about. All of the rules that we're obligated to keep when we look into God's perfect system. Okay, so Paul is going to be referring to the law here. Verse 9. So then, now he's just concluding his argument for grace, right? Faith in Jesus. So he says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And he pulled out an Old Testament figure of Abraham, and I won't go down that road right now, but he's talking in their terms. They understood very clearly who Abraham was, what Abraham did, and where Abraham stood. Okay? So Paul, speaking their terms, says, only those who have faith in Jesus like Abraham did will be blessed like Abraham was. Makes sense, right? He says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, quote, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He's quoting from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, because it says elsewhere in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith, he says. They'll live by faith, not by doing all the things in the law. But now look at what he says in verse 12. He goes, yet the law is not of faith. He says, you see the difference? The Old Testament verse says, the just shall live by faith, and the law is not the same as faith. He says, but, now he quotes another Old Testament verse and says, but the man who does them shall live by them. The man who obeys all the rules will live by them. Now you look at this, and what he suggests here is that the law is something completely different than what he's been telling them faith is. Law and faith, very hard to mesh those two things together. It's either all law or all faith. And Paul is saying, you can't have both. This is his opening argument this week. You can't have both. Either you have faith and trust in Christ and he's forgiven you for that reason, or you're going it alone and you're going to work your way to heaven. You can pick. He's saying you can decide how you want to get to heaven. If you look at verse 11 and 12, it almost looks like he's drawing a contradiction, both of them being proven by Scripture. He says, no one is going to be justified by the law in the sight of God, for the just shall live by faith. Sounds like he's saying the only way you're ever going to get to heaven is by trusting in Christ. And then in verse 12 he says, but the man who does the law will live by it. So it almost sounds like he's saying, but you can also get to heaven by keeping the law. Did you know that technically there's two ways for you to go to heaven today? One is to be perfect on your own, and the other one is to trust in Christ because you know you're imperfect. You get to pick. Scary, scary route to go if you're going to say, I'll try and go it on my own. I'm going to make a go of this and try and be perfect. You ever done that even as a Christian? Like you've accepted Jesus to forgive you because you know you were imperfect, so you're a Christian now, but still you're trying to be perfect to get there? You ever done that? And then what happens? You fail, don't you? No one's willing to raise their hand, say amen, or nod their head. But it's true, I know, because the Bible says you will. And the Bible says you'll do it repeatedly. Why? Because God needs to continually remind you and I that you're not perfect and you need Him. Desperately. Desperately. And doesn't that bug the living tar out of you that you're not perfect? Do you hate that? When either God, or worse yet, a friend tells you they saw you do something wrong? Don't you hate that when somebody gets in your face and says, hey, you're not supposed to do that? And you're like, thou shalt not judge! You know, you got your Bible verses to block their attacks, you know? It's like, no, maybe you need reminding that you're not so good. I'm trying to be gentle as I can about this. You're still a sinner. It's a weird thing, but the only thing that really happened when you accepted Jesus was God decided to see you as a saint. God is looking upon you as if you had no sin. He canceled your record. But the fact is, and the Bible even backs this up, you've still got a sinful nature and you're still going to sin. But now that you've got Christ in your life, if you will confess your sin to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive. So you can continually have this ongoing relationship with God that's not going to be canceled out every time you sin. Like when you sin, you don't lose everything and you're on your way to hell again. You're not saved today and then unsaved tomorrow based on your performance. And some of us are living as if it were based upon our performance. Yeah, I got saved at a youth camp when I was in fourth grade, but I don't know if I'm saved anymore. What kind of Jesus do you believe in? My biblical Jesus says He'll never leave you. He's never going to abandon you. So when He signed the adoption papers and let you into the family in fourth grade, He took it seriously. You're still His kid. You can't lose your salvation. It's not like that. We don't believe in a God who's like, what? I can't believe you just said that. I can't believe you just did that. I can't believe you just sinned again. You're out of the club. That's not how He is. What He says is, we've got problems. I'm with you. We need to work this out. Okay? That's the God we believe in. But some of us are trying to stay saved. We believe that Jesus saved us, but now we're trying to stay saved by being perfect, aren't we? I got to get it all right. I can't do the wrong things. I got to say the right things. I got to do certain stuff to keep in God's favor. And God says, my grace is free, and it's always been free, and it'll always be free. That's the unconditional promise He's made. The law is quite different. The law says, here's the rules. You need to follow them. And if you don't follow them, something needs to die. A goat, a sheep, or an ox. Go kill something. Grace says, you've sinned? I already killed my son for you. Do you trust that that's enough? Because if you don't, you better go get about 30 head of cattle just to get you through this next month. Because you're sinning every day, and you need to kill every day. The law is demanding. If you're aware of how things worked in the New Testament, the law wasn't completely ignored, but actually when Jesus showed up, He increased the demands of the law. Like, when you read through the Old Testament, you're going to see like those really obscure commandments that tell you that if you wear the wrong clothes, you're doomed. And I'm not kidding. There's a commandment in the Old Testament that says, if you wear a pair of slacks that are woven with two different kinds of fabric, that's sin, and you're going to get punished. And it's like, whoa, how many of us are like in sin right now as we sit? Okay? Everybody check your care label. Oh no. Cotton poly blend. God's mad. Get a goat. Right? I mean, it is demanding. And that's Old Testament law. And what happened when Jesus showed up was He actually tightened the screws on the law. And He said stuff like, well, you know what the law says about murdering somebody, but actually, just so you know, I count it as murder when you have hate towards somebody. Oh, really? Because the Old Testament says that if I murder somebody, I'm supposed to be executed. Like, that's death row for me. So you're saying if I ever get angry with somebody that I should be killed? Jesus is saying, yes, that's what I just said. Don't make me angry. He says, you know what it says about adultery, right? If you're sleeping around and you're fornicating, you die. And I'm telling you that if you've ever looked at a woman with lust, you've already fornicated. You die. Jesus just tightened the screws on the law and said, just so we're aware of this, it's a lot more demanding than you ever would have thought by reading your Old Testament. Do you understand what God said? Do you understand what God meant when He told you, thou shalt not? See, because it goes further than just your actions, it actually penetrates into your heart. And though I can't see your heart, and you can't see my heart, 1 Samuel says that God sees the heart of all men. Now, again, I ask you, which way are you trying to get to heaven? God's undeserving grace, as seen in the gift that is given through His Son? Or are you going to give it a go, try and be perfect? If you're going to try and be perfect, you just remember that if you hate anybody or you lust, you're dead. It's over. You need Jesus. That's the bottom line. Very demanding. It's also very merciless. Now, when you read through the Bible, you're going to read grace and mercy. They always hold hands. You know, they skip through a field, grace and mercy do. They hold hands and they're like, we love each other and we're always together. You know, and they smell like roses and all that kind of stuff because they're really nice. Grace is God's undeserved favor. In other words, he's giving me something that I don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving me what I do deserve. I hope you understand the difference. Mercy is receiving what I don't deserve, like Jesus. Did I say grace? Grace! Now I'm confusing you even more. I should write this down. Listen, grace is getting something from God that you didn't earn. Mercy is not getting what you do have coming, which is hell. The fact that God doesn't smoke us as soon as we've sinned, the fact that God gave his son at all for us to even have a chance at salvation is mercy. You know that, right? Like, God is perfect and righteous and just. That's what the Bible says. And he would be perfectly righteous and just, even still, if he let everyone go to hell. If heaven was empty in the end, God would still be righteous and just, because hell is what we all deserve. The fact that he saves any proves that he's good. That's his mercy. He didn't even give angels a second chance. As soon as they sinned, it was over for them. Jesus didn't die for angels. Jesus died for the human race. We've received mercy. Angels didn't. The law is merciless. There's none of that in there. The law says this is the way it is. Hebrews 10:28 says, anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy. Okay? There's no chance, there's no hope, there's no nothing. You can't plead your case. As long as there's two or three witnesses, you're going down. I mean, we live in a day and an age where court can drag on forever. Anybody who's ever been through the legal process, I'm the chaplain at the St. Louis County Jail, I see these inmates, they're sitting in there and sitting in there and sitting in there, and I'm like, when do you got court? I don't know, like 3008? You know, I mean, it just takes forever. And that's just to, like, I don't know, there's a billion different court appearances you got to make before you ever get to the real deal. I'm like, can we just cut to the chase? Are you guilty or not guilty? Let's get on with it. But in this day and age, you want quick and speedy trial? Yeah, you'll get it. As long as we got two or three witnesses that say you're guilty, you're done. We'll get the rocks and we'll stone you to death right now. The law was merciless, and the law is also very unbending. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law, now get this, whoever keeps the whole law, all the rules, the hundreds and hundreds of rules, so you've planted a really good garden and you wear all the right clothes, okay? You didn't murder anybody. Whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he's guilty of all. So you've gone through all of the, you've meticulously obeyed all the rules, you haven't killed anybody, you haven't slept with anybody, you shouldn't. You have the right garden, you have the right wardrobe, and then all of a sudden you gossip. And what the Bible says here is, well, sorry, you're guilty of murder, adultery, the wrong garden, and the wrong wardrobe. Not to mention all the rest. When you break one law, you're guilty of the things you didn't even do. You say, well, I'm not into pornography. You are now. Well, I'm not a pedophile like those slime balls. Yes, you are. You are now. If you gossip, you're on par with the worst. Who's the worst? Well, Hitler, of course. Then that's you. You're guilty of all of it. If you want to go that route, what Paul's saying is, if you want to go that route, then you need to think this one through to the end, guys. He's saying, hey, Galatians, you need to know what the law entails. It demands perfection, it's merciless, and it's unbending. It's not going to compromise for you. Because some of us, when we try to obey the law, when we try to follow all the Christian rules, you find out real quick that you're not capable of following all the Christian rules, don't you? Right? The anger thing? Nobody in this room has that down pat. You get cut off on the interstate. Come on, let's be honest. What about the lust thing, guys? Even the girls. Nobody's exempt from sin. And Paul's going, think this through to the end. Do you really want to do this? Because the harder you try to keep all the rules, the more you'll realize that you've failed. You can't keep all of the rules. And what some of us like to do is, when we break the rule, when we sin, we try to justify ourselves and say, but everybody's doing it. Or God doesn't expect me to be perfect. We use some kind of an excuse to actually lessen the degree of the law. But the law is super stringent, super severe. And if we try to take it down a few levels to our level of performance, we've misunderstood what the law says. You will die without mercy. Paul's going, I've set the two before you. Pick one. Do you want to go to heaven by being perfect? Or do you want to go to heaven because Jesus Christ died for your sins once and for all? Verse 13, he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, he's going back to the Old Testament, he quotes and says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that in the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He says the promise of the Holy Spirit comes through faith. You have to understand that God has promised us His Holy Spirit. That's a really cool promise. It's like being possessed by a demon, but way better. It's no different in the sense that you're possessed with an entity, but it's a holy, perfect, righteous, and pure spirit. And your spirit ain't like that. So when you get Him in you, oh, it's nice. It's holy. It's a good promise. Faith in Christ promises the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you, obeying rules, no matter how good you are, ain't going to get you the Holy Spirit. Okay? We're talking about missionary work upstairs in class. We like to wear them like badges. I mean, I've been overseas several times. And I'm not a Boy Scout who needs another badge. Oh, I've been to this country, and I've been to that country, and I've been to that country. That doesn't make me any better. It just doesn't. I'm a pastor. That's a really big badge, right? That's like the stripes, man. I'm high up in rank. But that doesn't do anything for me. Just because I'm a pastor, I'm no different than anybody else. I stand or fall before Jesus Christ by my own. No one's going to be there to help me get in aside of Jesus Christ Himself. But there's nothing I can do to make me a better person for Jesus. I am what I am. God either sees me still in my sin, or when He looks at me, He sees His Son who is perfect. It's pass or fail. The Spirit is a promise that's our guarantee through faith in Christ. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 2 that tells us that Jesus Himself is our peace, and that the law was like a barrier that prevented us from actually getting to Jesus. And when that barrier is there, we don't have access to God as we need access to God. But by Jesus dying on the cross, He broke down that barrier that prevented us, which was the law, the rule-keeping, the having to be a good person before you could get to God, instead of receiving Jesus to become a good person. You follow me? Jesus makes you good, and without Jesus, there's no good in you. And since Jesus is in me, now I can go to God. But we have it backwards if we think we're going to find Jesus by being good. If we can't come to Jesus as a sinful wretch, you can never come to Jesus. You know that? You have to go to God in your worst state You have committed horrible sins, and you need to walk up boldly before God and go, God, look at what I just did. And I know that you've forgiven me and that Jesus died for the mess I just made. I'm so sorry. I can't stand this, but I know that you'll forgive me, and that freaks me out. I know that what I just did can be forgiven. I know that everything I've ever done can be forgiven, and I know I don't deserve it, but man, I need to take you up on that offer. I know it sounds cheap, Lord. I know that I'm just a snake, but if you're offering, my apologies, but I'll take it. Will you have me? What do you think his answer will be? His answer always, and this is biblical, is, oh, hell yeah! Okay? I died for that! You better believe I'll take you! I take losers like you! This is it! Anybody who thinks they're perfect is a loser! I only accept losers! Okay? And that's me. So I can boldly go to the throne of God's grace and ask for forgiveness. That's the fact. If you don't like that, and you're too proud to accept God's undeserved forgiveness and favor because your sins are too bad, the Bible says God sees you as proud and you'll die. You think you're doing a great, wonderful, noble thing on your own by saying, no, Lord, nope, your grace is too good for me. Oh, listen, it is too good for you, but if your pride causes you to reject it on that basis, you will die in your sin. You need to accept God's grace no matter how worthless you are of deserving it, no matter how unworthy you are of receiving it. You understand? To reject it is to slap Jesus in the face with the back of your hand. In verse 15 it says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. He's talking about the promise of receiving the Spirit. And he's reaching back into the Old Testament, reminding them of how covenant worked in the old days. He goes, when it's confirmed, when that promise is confirmed, you can't get rid of it. And just so you know, that promise has been confirmed. When Jesus died on the cross and he said, it's finished, he made good on his promise right then and there. Jesus' death sealed the deal. We have free access to God through the Holy Spirit that was given to us by Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection and ascension into heaven. His Spirit was given to us. So the promise that was made to Abraham a long time ago was fulfilled in Jesus. And what Paul is saying is, it's a done deal and you can't undo it. Once something's done, you can't reverse time and go back and undo something, no matter what Back to the Future would suggest. You can't undo what Jesus did. None of you can go back 2,000 years and take that away. He died for you. What are you going to do about that? I'll tell you what you're going to do about that. By default, you will either accept it, actively accept it, or by default, reject it. Because if you don't accept it, that's rejection of it. There's no third opportunity. There's no third scenario where you can backpedal 2,000 years and pretend like it never happened. He did die for you, and you've either accepted that and received forgiveness, or you've rejected it and you're trying to get to heaven on your own. That's scary. What's even worse is some of us think we're actually doing it. We're such a good Christian that it's actually working. And the Bible throws everybody under the bus. The whole Old Testament law throws you under the bus. It doesn't matter who you are. I don't care if you've never murdered. I don't care if you've ever raped anybody, or if you've never slept with a girl, if you've never looked at pornography. You've done something. And Jesus, when he tightened the screws, he said it even comes down to a mind issue, your thought life, a heart issue. You've all sinned and gone astray. Nobody is guiltless. Everybody is doomed. You're worthless. No one's good. No one seeks after God. Nobody's done anything right. And if you don't have Jesus, it's over. He says, do you want my grace? See, that's when the gospel comes. The gospel means good news. And it's built on a foundation of bad news. When you read through the Old Testament, you get done, you close your book, you've read through Malachi, and you're like, and then you get into Matthew, and you're like, Mark, Luke, John, oh, Romans. Serious. The gospel, the good news, is built on a foundation of bad news. And Jesus appears when we're at our worst. And God says, my grace is free to you when it is the least deserved. You want some? I mean, I don't want to paint a weird picture of God like he bribes anybody, but is it not kind of a really cool bribe? I have this for you. Do you want some heaven? Num, 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 num. Right? I'll save you. I'll forgive you. And some of us are just too stubborn. I don't really need that. Like, that's good for some people, but I'm a pretty good person. Either you're not reading your Bible or you're reading it wrong. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, singular, who is Jesus. He's pointing all the way back, way, way back into the Old Testament, going, Jesus existed way before he was born in a manger. Jesus existed way, way back then. And the promise was made to him as well. In verse 17, he says, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God and Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise. You get that? If we're supposed to receive grace and receive forgiveness and receive salvation by works or by keeping rules, then it's no longer a promise, is it? He goes, God gave it to Abraham by promise. He didn't say, if you keep the rules well enough, then you can have what I just promised you. He goes, because God didn't even give him the rules until 430 years later. That'd have been a God pulling a fast one on old Abe. That's kind of cruel, just toying with his kids. Hey, I'll let you have this wonderful promise. Hey, Abraham, I'll make you a father of many nations. I know that you don't think you can have kids, but I'll give you a kid, and I'll give you a lot of descendants, and I'll make you a really popular guy, and all that kind of stuff, if you just follow all the rules. Well, what are the rules, Lord? I'll do that. I'm not telling. Well, but how am I supposed to do that? I don't know. Well, when are you going to give us the rules? In 430 years. But I'm already old and I'm going to... I know. I mean, Paul's going, you serious? Just look into the Bible and put the pieces together and know that it's by promise. You receive the promise by faith, not by law. Because if it came by law, how did that happen when the law wasn't given until 430 years later? He's contrasting faith with law, and I'm going to show you this contrast here. The promise that we can receive the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ is made to you and me. We can receive forgiveness of sins and salvation in Christ in one of two ways. Okay? By keeping rules, and remember, if you keep one rule, you got to keep them all. Or by putting our trust in Jesus Christ. And you get to pick today which one you want to do. So let's contrast the two. If I believe that I can receive the promise through faith, it comes by God's grace. Because remember, I didn't deserve it, but he gave it to me anyway. Real nice, huh? I didn't earn it. But if I'm going to go the law route and keep all the rules, if I even get there, I've got it not by God's grace, but by my own effort. And you will exhaust yourself trying to be good enough for God. If I go the route of faith instead of the route of law, it's autonomous versus the law obligation. And what I mean by that is grace is unconditional. There's nothing you have to do to get grace except for be a sinner, and we all got that down. Right? That's the only condition of grace, is be undeserving of it. Okay. I'm ready. I already don't deserve it, so we're good there. So it functions alone. But if it's law, it needs me, doesn't it? It needs me to follow all the rules. It needs me to be perfect. Grace doesn't need my help at all. God functions alone, and I like it that way. It's way worse when I get in the picture and mess everything up. Grace was fulfilled in Christ. When he died on the cross, you can read Hebrews chapter 9, and it will explain everything. It was fulfilled in Christ. The promise was made, and it was fulfilled. And yet, if we're going to go by law, we're not done yet. It's never done. Okay? You will need to keep all the rules until you're dead. If you were a Christian in fourth grade, you're still a Christian no matter what you've done since. Do you understand that? You can't sin your way out of heaven once you're in. You know that? But if you're going by law, from one day to the next, you never know if you're good. You'll never know if you're good enough to get into heaven. One is permanent, the other one is expired. God's grace never ends. The promise has been fulfilled. You can't get rid of it. It's a done deal. God's grace to you from this day forward is continual and sure. But the law, the Bible says, was abolished in Jesus Christ. So if you want to go the route of law and try and earn your way to heaven, God's not even acknowledging that anymore. And he won't acknowledge it on Judgment Day. That's why in Matthew 7, Jesus gave us a bit of a warning when he said, oh, and by the way, when people die and they stand in front of God, the great judge, they're going to say things like, I did this in your name, and I did that in your name, and they're going to be really important things like miracles and casting out demons, and what he's going to say is, I don't count that anymore, and I never knew you, and go away. He's not acknowledging this old law system anymore. It's not going to work even if we try it. One is blessed and one is cursed. He says that clearly today. The way to be blessed, like Abraham was blessed, is by faith, like Abraham had faith. If you're going by the law, you're still under the curse. Listen, guys, in conclusion, are you trying to be perfect in God's eyes by keeping rules? And some of us, we know the theological answer is, no, I'm not doing that. Practically speaking, the way you live your life, when you do something good for God, are you deep down hoping that it will help? When you do some great work overseas or in-house, you step up and get a service position, you enroll in one of our classes here, you go and tell a stranger about Jesus, are you hoping that God's putting a gold star on your chart and he's going to evaluate that when you die? Deep down, are you hoping it helps God like you? It helps you to secure your position in heaven, because that takes away from the work that Christ did on the cross. Jesus said, his closing words, it's finished. Either it's finished or it's not. Are you living like it's finished? Or are you living like it's not? Father, we know the answer to that biblically. We know that the work is done. What Jesus did on the cross was enough. It's sufficient, and we can put our trust in you and be forgiven of sin forever. We can be on our way to heaven. We can be changed in our legal standing with you, where our record is wiped clean. We can know that you smile upon us now instead of frown upon us. Everything changes, and the delight in knowing that actually changes then our life and our behavior, and we want to serve you out of thanks instead of obligation. It fuels a desire in us to please you and serve you and be thankful to you and rejoice in you, rather than just having to come to church and do this stuff. God, if we're backwards in our thinking and we've been trying to earn favor with you by keeping rules and being perfect, I invite you, and we together invite you, to radically shift and maybe flip-flop our thinking into the appropriate order, where we focus our attention not onto our own performance, but the performance of Jesus. And that we can love Him for what He did rather than love ourselves for what we're doing. God, only You can make that change in us. Only You have the ability and the power to change a stubborn mind into thinking rightly. So we beg You and plead with You to do that for us. In Jesus' name, amen.